Our second lesson this evening, the Epistle of Philippians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, will serve as our sermon text. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is excellent, and if anything is praiseworthy, think about these things. The things you have learned, received, heard, and saw in me, keep doing these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen again to words from Philippians chapter 4. I'll read that last sentence of our text. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of our God, and so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, you look at this text and you really, it's difficult to find, if you would scour the pages of Scripture, a more appropriate text for Thanksgiving. It's such an uplifting text, such a positive text. And on Thanksgiving, what an appropriate thing to do. To consider all the blessings that God has given to us, and with such a positive attitude, realize that in everything, we give thanks to Him. Perhaps you're familiar with a devotion book entitled 364 Days of Thanksgiving. It's actually more than a devotion book. It's designed to be a journal for you to identify one thing each day of the year that you're thankful for and write it down. It's a wonderful practice to make you appreciative and to recognize all the blessings that you have from God. But in this text, we want to look particularly and zero in on one particular blessing. One particular blessing that we can appreciate, a blessing from which so many other blessings flow. It's the blessing of the peace of God. Tonight we're grateful to see that God's peace guards our hearts so that we rejoice in everything and so that we pursue what is good. Right in the middle of this uplifting, excellent, lovely text, very familiar words, one that pastors have used at the ends of their sermons so often. It says very simply, God's peace will guard your hearts. What an encouragement. In everything, what an encouragement that God's peace is going to guard your hearts. It's a promise from God. Let's unpack that promise a little bit tonight so that we can appreciate this wonderful blessing. First of all, God is the source of this blessing. It comes from Him, from one who could give us wrath, who could give us distress, who could give us heartache. Instead, this is the thing that He gives to us. God, the one who controls all things, who rules all things, who governs all things. He could produce any number of feelings in our hearts. He could bring any number of experiences in our lives. This is the one who gives this blessing. And what blessing is it that God gives? It's peace. The very thing which comes from that God. Such a comforting thing. Peace. It's that feeling maybe parents have when they finally get those rambunctious kids in bed. There's a book that I like, Five Little Monkeys Jumping on the Bed, if you've ever seen that book. It goes through five little monkeys jumping, and each one falls off. And that's really what bedtime is like for you parents. You're trying to get the kids to bed, and they're just jumping around. And call the doctor. Doctor says, no more jumping on the bed. Easy enough for you to say, doc. So you put the kids to bed, and then the last page, what's mom doing? She's jumping up and down for joy on the bed because of the joy, the peace that that person has. Gone is the commotion. Over is all the chaos. All of the work is finally done. And you can breathe that sigh of relief. That's peace. That the work is done. And what does this peace from God do? What's the verb, the action that it's taking? It guards. It's providing security to the heart to protect it and keep it safe. It's like the security guard standing outside of a door saying, you can't come in here, you're not allowed. So what does this peace that God gives keep out of our hearts? The things that aren't allowed in. Anxiety and worry. No, you can't come in here, not into this heart. Fear or anger. Stop right there. There's no room for you in here. Sadness, hurt. There's no room for you in this heart either. That's what the peace of God does for our hearts. It stands guard outside of our heart saying, you're not allowed in here. What a blessing from God, this peace that he gives. And Paul describes this peace. He says it's so great. He describes it with a pretty strong absolute statement. He says it surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that blows our minds. Just like the very nature of God himself, who can understand the triune God? How can someone get that inside of his hand? It's impossible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Sanctifier. This is the one who gives me peace, and a peace that goes beyond my ability to comprehend. So great is this gift that God gives that guards my heart. To be able to sigh and say, the work is done. Let's not forget the most important descriptor of this peace. This peace that passes all understanding that comes to us in Christ Jesus. Why can we sigh that the work is all done? Because in him, every right thing has been accomplished. In him, the payment for all sins has been made. In him, the victory over death has been accomplished. That's the peace that we have from God that surpasses understanding in Christ. So Paul tells us what the result of this peace is. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's not enough that he says it once. He has to repeat it a second time. The result of the peace that comes from God, that guards your heart and keeps you secure and removes every bad thought and trouble, is that you are able to rejoice in everything. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. That sounds well and good. It sounds good on paper, but in reality, that's just not how I feel. Because I'm plagued with trouble. And I see so much around me in the world that makes me anxious, makes me afraid. I see the things in my life that make me fearful. Not just anxious, but even feeling guilt, the guilt of my sin. And then I feel worse about it because God says that I have this peace standing guard and acting as a security guard outside the door of my heart, and I still feel that anxiety and that fear and that guilt. And I begin to wonder, well, does that mean that I'm not a Christian, that God isn't protecting my heart? It only makes me more sad, more troubled, more afraid. But if we stop thinking about ourselves and our feelings for a moment, consider the circumstances of the life of the author of these words. He was under house arrest. And why? not because he was a man who had done some terrible things in his life. Oh, he had some horrible things. No, in fact, all of those things had been forgiven him by God, who stands guard over his heart. Instead, he was under house arrest for the sake of whose name all of those things were forgiven. Yes, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, his Savior. He was under house arrest. And what's more, this is the Apostle Paul, who was constantly troubled, constantly tormented by his own inadequacies. He's the one who spoke about that thorn in his flesh, which he was so desperate to get rid of. He prayed to God 3 times, "Take it away, Lord." He was convinced that such a thorn in his flesh would be a hindrance to his gospel ministry, a hindrance to his message of forgiveness of sins through Christ. And he battled that constantly throughout his life. Do you think he felt like a winner? Do you think that he felt positive and uplifted in that struggle against his flesh? And remember, this is the same one who wrote to the Roman Christians, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And to Timothy, he wrote, "I am the worst of sinners." Talk about a mental block. Talk about some serious inner turmoil for Paul. But his salvation didn't depend on his feelings. His forgiveness was not contingent upon his inner turmoil and his struggle against his own flesh. His peace was objectively true, whether he felt it or not. So that from the captivity that he was in for the name of Christ Jesus, he could write such beautiful, such encouraging, such uplifting and positive words as this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Friends, that's peace. The objectively true peace. The peace that is beyond our ability to comprehend. The peace that exists no matter how you feel, no matter what you do. That's the very peace that God gives you to stand guard outside the door of your heart, so that you can rejoice in everything. That makes a day of thanksgiving a very special day. It leads us to count our many blessings from God. And because of that joy, of that peace that you have from God, not from yourself or from your feelings or your experiences, but that beyond understanding grace to you in Christ Jesus, because of that joy flowing out of that peace of God, you can live your life with gratitude as you pursue what is good in that life. That's what Paul urges next. He goes on to say, because of this ever-abiding peace, this beyond understanding peace, that you are able to think and to do always and only what is right and good. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is excellent, and if anything is praiseworthy, think about these things. And the things you learned, received, heard, and saw in me, keep doing these things, and the God of peace will be with you." What were those things that they were to think and to do, that they had received and learned and heard and saw in Paul? They were the types of things that the Apostle Paul spoke about, having been handed down to him, then he handed down to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about these things that are high and noble and honorable and right and pure and lovely and good and excellent, where he talks about the things that he received, that he handed on to the Lord, the wonderful forgiveness of sins that we have in the Lord's Supper, for you, for the forgiveness of sins. What I've received from the Lord, I've passed on to you, he said. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, I teach you these things of first importance as I've received them from God. Christ died for us according to the Scriptures. That he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. These are the things that I have received that are pure and lovely and right and noble and high. These are the things that you should think about. These are the things that you should do. So what are you thinking? Think about these things. Always what is good. As we look at each of those words, so wonderful they are. Nothing bad in them, only good in them. But a lot of them you know and understand. What is right, not wrong. What is pure, not sinful. The second word, though, whatever is honorable, that's one that deserves a little bit of attention tonight. It designates something that deserves special respect. It's worthy of great reverence. Perhaps you think of someone who always acts with great responsibility in every situation that they encounter, no matter what it is. You think in such a situation you would just be out of control. You might be just, you don't know how to handle the situation, but the person handles it with such grace. So that you recognize that, so that you acknowledge that and notice that person and hold them up in high regard. That's honorable. That's the way God wants you to think of things. Another word that we can consider, something that is excellent. It's distinguished above all the rest. It's renowned for its greatness. That's the way that God wants you to think. The things about which God wants you to think. It's a far cry from the things that you learn to think about from the world. When you turn on that TV and look at what the media is telling you. When you look around the world in your community, in your society. When you read books and watch movies and the things that they hold up as honorable and excellent. And it's nothing but filth. And it's nothing but bad. Those aren't the things that God wants you to think of. He says, think about these things that I have taught you, that you've learned from me, that you find in his word. And not only are you to think about things that are good, you're also to do these things that are good. These things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in Paul, which he received from God. He says, do these things. He doesn't just say do them. He says, keep doing these things. The things that are true, not the things that are false. The things that are honorable, not the things that are dishonorable. The things that are right, not the things that are wrong. That are pure, not impure. That are lovely, not ugly. Commendable, not damnable. Excellent, not disgraceful. Praiseworthy. Not shameful. What an effect this has on your day, on your decisions, on your way of life. What will you do in the face of illness, perhaps a terminal illness? Well, I will glorify God in every moment that I have to live my life and in every decision that I make. How will you respond to setbacks in life, to challenges that you're facing? I'll give glory to God and honor to him in whatever course I take so that people will admire and say, what honorable people, what excellent people who recognize the grace of God in Christ and the peace that they have so that everything that they do is good. What do I do when kids are trying my patience? God will be glorified. And God will be praised in my actions and my words to them. And then what happens when my thinking and my doing doesn't line up with these good things? What happens when my words and actions don't match what God has directed me to do? Does that mean that the God of peace has abandoned me? No, he's still with me. Even as he reminds me in that verse before, he says it twice again, the Lord is near. the God of peace will be with you. He's still there to lift me up with his forgiving peace. Even when I leave his goodness by my thoughts and by my words and by my actions, he's still there with his goodness to bring me the peace of his forgiveness. That is the God of peace who is always with us. The Lord is near. That can serve as a law statement to remind me that he misses none of my sins, that he sees them all of my sinful actions, that he hears them all of my sinful words, that he knows them all of my wayward thoughts. But more importantly, the Lord is near, that serves as a gospel statement. That the God of peace, who knows my sins better than even I know them myself, that God remains with me. He doesn't abandon me because of my sin. No, he remains beside me with a wonderful, comforting, abiding, never-failing message of peace. That's the peace that surpasses all of our understanding. That's the peace that is beyond all human comprehension. It far outlasts any human peace. It goes way beyond my ability to be a peacemaker. No, this peace comes from God. And this peace guards our hearts. And that's something to be thankful for all the time. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.